We turn in God's holy word to 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 9 of chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So far we read God's word. The text, the sermon really looks at all of these things and much more, but the text is verses 18 through 20 of chapter 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. His own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we return to our series on dating. So far, we've had two sermons in our series. In the first sermon, we looked at the purpose of dating. The purpose of dating is marriage. The purpose of dating is to find someone who will be a suitable spouse. Ultimately, the purpose of dating is to further glorify God. The purpose of dating is to pursue what I believe to be God's holy will for me, and to pursue it in a way that honors and glorifies God. Dating is not ultimately for me. Dating is ultimately for the glory of God. In the second sermon, we looked at the fundamental rule of dating. And the fundamental rule of dating is that we must date only in the Lord. If dating is with a view to marriage, which it is, And if our marriages are to be marriages only in the Lord, which they are, then it follows that the act of dating itself must be done only in the Lord. And I trust the Lord that as I date to His glory and date according to His directives and wait on His will, He will bless me and give me what I need and what I am looking for. Now, building off of those first two sermons, we move on this afternoon to treat the matter of physical intimacy and sex in dating. Sex is a major concern in dating, and the reasons are obvious. Sex and maintaining sexual purity in dating is a major concern for parents. It ought to be. It is a major concern for God. And it must and it will be a major concern for those who are dating and those who want to date. And we need instruction. And we need God's Word to speak very clearly to us and give us instruction. And that's what we endeavor to have this afternoon in the sermon before us. We take as our theme, pursuing sexual purity in dating. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the high biblical standard. Second, we look at the way of pursuing it. And third, we look at the blessings that accompany it. Pursuing sexual purity in dating. How far can we go? That is perhaps one question that a young dating couple has on their minds. How far can we go with physical intimacy? What is appropriate physical behavior in dating and what is inappropriate? How far is too far? Well, that is a question that needs to be answered. And it needs to be answered especially by parents. Parents have to give their young people and young adults very clear and definite boundaries that they need to maintain when they're dating. The temptation that parents face is to be quiet, maybe be embarrassed, and then maybe simply leave it up to the children to prayerfully develop their own standard of what is acceptable in their dating relationship and what is not acceptable. That is not responsible parenting. And that's not biblical either. And for me as pastor, for me to not give clear instruction on these matters is also irresponsible pastoring. As pastor and as a father to my own children, I need to answer the question, what is appropriate physical behavior in a dating relationship? However, before we answer the question, we first need to make some other comments. We need to approach this question in the right way. So we have to say a few other things first. I have 3 things. The first thing we need to say is this: we may not approach this question with a legalistic attitude. What I mean is this, when we ask the question, how far can we go, if that's the only issue we are focused on, if that's all I care about, it tells us that there's something wrong with our attitude. If my attitude is this, I want to know what the rules are so that I can go as far as I can go in being sexually involved with my dating partner without breaking the rules, if that's all my attitude is, something is wrong. That's not the attitude that honors the Lord. In fact, that kind of attitude betrays the fact that sexual intimacy has already become the idol in a young person's life. And I think you see the problem with that. If all I care about is the question, how far can I go in sexual intimacy, it's revealing the fact that my own personal sexual desires are the idols of my heart. And I simply want to know how far I can go in bowing down to these idols without actually going too far in bowing down to these idols. No, our whole approach needs to be different. I want to do what honors the Lord. I love the Lord. He is the one I worship. He is the one I live for. It's not me who's dating, but it's Jesus who lives in and through me who is dating. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, I have been bought with a price. My body belongs to the Lord. I do with my sexuality as He instructs me. And it's with that kind of attitude that we can approach the question, what is appropriate physical behavior in a dating relationship. The second thing we need to say is this. What the Bible tells us about appropriate behavior in dating is completely different and contrary to what the world says. And in fact, it's probably different than what some of us here this afternoon are inclined to acknowledge. I think this is where Reformation needs to take place, perhaps in some of our own homes. Maybe there are some among us who think there is actually some place for sexual activity in a dating relationship. Maybe I don't actually say it with my words, but I say it with what I'm willing to tolerate in my own dating relationship or in the dating activities of my children. The instruction given this afternoon might cause us to see just how much we have been influenced by the standards and the practices of the culture in which we live. And the third thing we need to say is this. The instruction we give this afternoon might cause some of us to see the sins of our own dating relationships or the sins of our youth. What I want to emphasize from the outset is this. If you have a history of sexual sins in your dating relationship, if you perhaps are currently struggling with sexual failings, you need to know that there is nowhere safer to deal with your sins and failings than in Jesus Christ. Jehovah is the God who delights to forgive sins. And where there is repentance, where there is the addressing of sin, as we heard this morning, where there is conversion and the forsaking of sin, there also is full and free forgiveness. Maybe the instruction given this afternoon might show us that we need to change a few things in our relationships very quickly or in how we let our children date. Now, with those three comments being made, we need to go back to the question and answer it. It's an honest question we're asking. How far can we go? What is appropriate physical behavior in a dating relationship, and what is not? How far can we go? And the answer is, not very far at all. In fact, the answer is this. If you can refer to it as sexual activity, if it is sexual activity, then it is activity reserved for marriage and it is not to be part of the dating relationship. If you can refer to it as foreplay, if it is behavior that naturally leads up to sex and makes you want to have sex, and if it is behavior that arouses the sexual appetites, it is not appropriate for a dating relationship. Think about the word foreplay. What is foreplay? Foreplay refers to the activity that a married couple does before having sexual intercourse, before that biblical word of playing. And the whole point of foreplay is to build up that couple and excite that couple sexually to the goal and the enjoyment of sexual intercourse. And the point is, foreplay is part and parcel of the sexual activity that God has reserved for the marriage relationship. Foreplay does not belong outside the marriage relationship, and therefore it does not belong in the dating relationship. In a dating relationship, that kind of behavior is referred to in the Bible as fornication. What is fornication? For those who are not married, for those who are dating, we can put it this way. All that leads up to sex, all that entices to sex, all that intentionally arouses the sexual appetites, including passionate kissing, caressing, sexual touching, intimate dancing, suggestive gestures, provocative dress, and sexually enticing talk and whispering, is fornication. Now, in all of this, we need to be careful and we need to be clear. Sex itself is not sinful. Sexual desires are not sinful. Sexual desires are natural. But the point is, God has reserved the enjoyment of those sexual desires for the marriage bond. And when a person indulges himself in his sexual desires before marriage and outside of marriage, that is fornication. That's precisely why in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Paul writes, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And then immediately in verse 2, he writes, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own," not girlfriend, Let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. The implication is this: if you as a man desire to have a woman, control yourself until you get married to a woman. And keep those desires under control and don't dwell on them and don't even give yourself over to indulging those thoughts in your own mind. But instead, exercise the spiritual gift of self-control over your thoughts and pursue marriage. And until you are married, don't touch a woman sexually. So practically, what does this mean for those who are dating? It means, again, all sexual touching, all caressing, all fondling, all passionate kissing is reserved for marriage. And outside of marriage, it is fornication. Young people, young adults, this is your standard when you are dating. No sexual touching. No touching the sensitive parts of the body. No caressing. No passionate, enticing kissing. No French kissing in the backseat of the car for 10 minutes at a time. That's simply not appropriate behavior for those who are dating and who call themselves Christians. There is to be no touching, no behavior that entices the other person or yourself to these sexual thoughts and sexual activity. Really, we can go so far as to say this. This might sound shocking to some of our sensibilities, but we need to say it. We can go so far as to say this: if you wouldn't do it physically with your own brother or your own sister or someone you're not currently dating, then you shouldn't be doing it in a dating relationship. All sexual activity is reserved for the marriage bond. And how do you know for certain if this is sexual activity, if an activity is sexual in nature? We can say it this way: if it's an activity that would be inappropriate for a brother and sister to do because it's sexually inappropriate, well, then you know that that activity is a sexual activity. And therefore, as a sexual activity, it ought to be activity that God has reserved. It ought to be considered activity God has reserved for marriage. Now here too, I want to say, I'm not suggesting that an engaged couple pretend they're not sexually attracted to each other. I'm not saying that it's wrong for engaged couples to anticipate the enjoyment of a good gift of God. But even then, when couples are engaged, it is wrong to anticipate the gift in such a way that it breeds impatience and disobedience and rebellion with God's will. And if that's the case, you probably should be deciding to get married sooner than later. This is the high standard we must pursue in our dating relationships. Now, of course, everything that I've just said needs to be proved and explained from the Scriptures. And to do that, I have three main points. And the first point is this: we need to look at Scripture's attitude regarding sex and sexual purity and sexual impurity and appreciate it. Instead of minimizing the commands of Scripture, instead of saying that the standards of Scripture are simply out of touch with how we do things today and how we date today, instead of that, we need to value what Scripture says and appreciate just how strongly Scripture says it. What the Bible emphasizes is that sexual intimacy is special, and who we are as sexual beings is special, and therefore this whole matter needs to be treated with the utmost care and protection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes these words: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor." Paul says, this is the will of God. This is God's purpose for you as a Christian, that you be holy. And what's the first thing he says? Therefore, abstain from fornication. Paul says you need to treat yourself as a person worthy of holiness and honor. So don't use your body to fornicate. That needs to be applied to those who are dating. 1 Corinthians 6 says it very strongly in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says that no fornicator, No one who deliberately and persistently continues in the sin of fornication shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, we have Jesus' well-known words concerning adultery. In Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, we read, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What's so powerful about that passage is that it's not just talking about how we behave ourselves with our bodies, but it's talking about the thoughts of our own minds. And we need to apply this instruction to our own dating relationship. When you are dating, where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts pure and holy? Or are they filled with all kinds of sexual thoughts? Is the way you are behaving contributing to those sexual thoughts? You need to behave in such a way that you don't give yourself to those sexual thoughts. In dating, you don't just need to keep your bodies pure, you need to keep your minds pure. Behave yourself physically in a way that keeps lustful thoughts away from you. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul emphasizes the power of the temptation and the need to flee fornication. Do whatever you must to avoid it. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul writes this, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh, as is appropriate for saints, not once named among you." The point is, God places a high value on this calling to abstain from sexual sins in dating. Don't minimize the directives of Scripture. Don't say that you need to do some sexual experimenting in your dating life. Don't say that you know what is good for you better than what God knows. Don't say this is old-fashioned. No, the Bible teaches timeless truths regarding dating and marriage. These things are not to be treated lightly. The world is drunk on sex, but God's people must be different. We must be sober-minded in all our thinking. Do everything you can so that you do the will of God. That's the first point. The second point is this. When a young couple is dating, they are not yet married. When a young couple is dating, they are not yet married, and they are not yet married in any way, shape, or form, and Jesus, their Lord and their owner, has not given them to each other in any way, shape, or form. Now that may seem obvious, but that is a point that gets missed very often among young people and young adults and their parents. In fact, this is probably one of the most important points in this entire sermon. I think our typical way of thinking is this. If a young couple is dating, well, then there's a certain degree of commitment that has been established there. And it's that certain degree of commitment that allows that couple to act as if they are quasi-married, as if they get to enjoy at least some of the things that married couples get to enjoy. Maybe not everything, but at least some things. Exactly because, well, they're dating. And this is simply what dating people are free to do. That's how people think. Beloved, that's completely absurd. But that's how we tend to think. That's the logic of our own sinful flesh. That's how we excuse our behavior when we're in the dating relationship. The fact that I am in a relationship makes me think that I get to enjoy some of the sexual privileges that exist in a marriage relationship. And the longer I date, the more of these sexual privileges we can enjoy together. And so we try to pace ourselves so that the only thing remaining by the time we get married is the actual activity of sexual intercourse. To put it another way, the temptation is to think that dating has its own special privileges that single people who are not dating simply don't have. No, until you are married, you are, by definition, single. You are single, your significant other is single, and you need to act accordingly. In fact, I just explained what fornication was a few moments ago, but we can also explain fornication this way. Fornication is the act of giving my body to another person that other person being someone to whom Jesus himself has not given my body. You see, in marriage, Jesus gives me and all that I am to my wife. And in marriage, in a healthy marriage, Jesus gives my wife and all that she is to me, for me to love her and nurture her and bless her and in that way to enjoy her. That's Jesus' gift in marriage. And fornication is the act of running ahead of Jesus and giving myself and my body to my wife before Jesus has given my body to my wife in marriage. No, that's not proper. My body belongs to the Lord. And through the act of marriage, Jesus opens the door for me to give my body to this other person, to the one I'm married to. But until Jesus gives me to my spouse in marriage, I am not free to give my body to this person in this way. Fornication, then, is the act of giving my body to another person, that other person being someone whom Jesus himself has not given my body to. Fornication is the act of using another person's body for your sexual enjoyment when Jesus hasn't given that person's body to you. That's exactly 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the point is, until you are married, the body of the person whom you are dating simply doesn't belong to you. You have no right to touch that body in any sexual manner, passionate kissing, caressing, or sexual touching. Until you are married, you are by definition single. You are single, your significant other is single, and you need to act accordingly. I think sometimes this reality hits young adults in a very hard way sometimes when they go through the experience of breaking up with someone. Maybe after a year of dating, or even after getting engaged, their boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with them and they are shocked. They thought they were in a committed relationship. That's why they gave themselves over physically to the one they were dating. But now they break up and suddenly they are no different than any other boy or girl around. They're single, and suddenly the dating relationship they thought was safe is safe no longer. The point is, the commitment that we think exists in a dating relationship isn't really much commitment at all. It's a veneer. Today, a young couple in church could be dating, and tomorrow they could be just another boy and girl in young people's sitting across the table from each other. And now suddenly things are awkward between that brother and that sister in the church because they were physically intimate with each other, and they're uncomfortable. And maybe one of them even decides to move churches, move away, just for that fact. That's not how it is to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Obviously, the way that they were behaving themselves was sinful. The reality is, in a dating relationship, you are committed to each other until the time when the one or the other doesn't feel like being committed. And that's not much commitment at all. And that's why I'm emphasizing that in a dating relationship, you can't pretend that you have some privileges and liberties that other non-married people have. It's simply a delusion of your own sinful nature that is meant to excuse the fornication that your old man of sin wants you to commit. Your body belongs to the Lord, not to yourself. He sets the rules for what you may and may not do with it. And without the commitment of marriage vows, which are vows made for life, sexual activity is simply unsafe and sinful. Sexual activity, which is also a very intimate spiritual activity, is simply unsafe and sinful. This leads us to the third thing that needs to be pointed out. God's rules for sexual intimacy are not arbitrary. God's rules that we're speaking about this afternoon for sexual intimacy are not arbitrary. They are not random. In forbidding sexual activity by those who are married, by those who are unmarried, God is not being stifling or cruel. That's how the world portrays the scriptures. That's how the world portrays God's commands. But that's not how it is. The truth is that God loves his people as a father. and God means to protect them as a father. The fact is, as much as sexual intimacy is a beautiful and precious gift God has given to His people, sexual intimacy can also be very dangerous. That's especially true in light of the fact that we are all sinners, we are all prone to be selfish, we are all prone to be self-satisfying and self-gratifying, and prone to do what feels good to us instead of really caring and loving the other person. The reality is that God made man and woman in such a way that man and woman can become very deeply bonded together, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And God has given the gift of sexual activity to further bond that bond between a husband and wife. Through sexual activity, that bond can become so deep that the breaking of that bond does great damage. And therefore, to protect His people, God has said sexual activity is to be reserved for the married state. Because in the marriage bond, you have commitment for life. And through that lifelong commitment, there is a measure of safety. And outside of that marriage bond, not only is sexual activity forbidden, it is unsafe because there isn't that level of commitment that's necessary. That level of commitment that you need when you're binding a young man and a young woman together. Outside of marriage, in every other relationship besides marriage, what is lacking is that safety of commitment. That safety of commitment that makes sexual intimacy safe for our hearts. Intimacy needs to follow commitment. Commitment is found in the making of the marriage vows. Therefore, for your own safety, sexual intimacy must be reserved for the marriage bond. The commitment of the marriage bond, the beautiful thing that God has made it to be, that's the cup into which intimacy is safely poured, and from which cup intimacy is wholesomely and God-honoringly enjoyed. God wants to keep you safe. That's why He gives us His commandments. God forbids sexual activity before marriage because that serves the protection of His children, their consciences, their marriages, and their children. So what is the biblical standard of sexual purity that we must be pursuing in dating? It is this. All sexual activity, all types of foreplay are reserved for the committed relationship of marriage and must be avoided in our dating relationships as fornication. All sexual touching, all caressing, passionate kissing, all things that entice a person to sex and arouse the sexual appetites, all these things done outside of the marriage relationship, including dancing. This is why we don't let our children go to the dances. Including seductive talking, including filthy speech, is fornication. And Paul writes, flee fornication. This is why we need to be spiritually mature when we begin dating. This is why we need to have it impressed in our minds that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that's my comfort. This is why we need to understand that the purpose of dating is marriage. This is why we need to date only in the Lord, because I need to be motivated by a love for God, and the person I am dating needs to be motivated by a love for God. Not, first of all, a love for me. Not even, first of all, to please me or satisfy my wishes or his or her own wishes. But ultimately, he or she needs to be motivated by a love for God and His good commandments. And he needs to have the deep appreciation that both his body and his girlfriend's body belong to the Lord. That's the high standard. This leads us to the second point of the sermon. We have to be brief here in the rest of the sermon, but the question now comes, how can we do this? How can we pursue this godliness in our dating relationship? I want to be godly. What can we do to help this relationship go in the direction that it needs to go in to bring glory to God in this relationship? Well, there are a number of things we can mention. First, view each other as a brother and sister in Christ. That's basic. Young man, view your girlfriend as the daughter of the great King and recognize that just as she needs to keep her vessel in holiness and honor, so you as a man of God need to help her keep her body in holiness and honor. And you need to keep your own body in holiness and honor. Young man, if you really like a girl, this is what you need to do. Protect the relationship by keeping God's commandments and avoiding fornication and keeping your hands off your girlfriend, her body. I'll tell you what, I already told it to the young people a few months ago. One of the best things that happened to me in my relationship with my wife while we were dating is that a few weeks into our dating relationship, my wife said to me, "Eric, we're not going to kiss for the next 4 months." It was boundaries like that put in place early in our dating relationship that gave us the clarity and the protection our relationship needed so that it could develop in a positive relation, in a positive direction and not in a negative direction. And in my mind, looking back, things would have been far better if I had responded to my wife at that time, "Let's not kiss until we are engaged." That would have been better, looking back on the reality of things. You can look back on your own relationships and see what would have been profitable for you. So the second thing I would emphasize is this: set clear boundaries. Be open and honest and upfront in how you talk with each other. We're going to obey God's commands. We're going to keep ourselves from sexual activity through the course of our dating relationship. Set that boundary right away. That's to be understood. That's a given if you're dating in the Lord. One thing I read in Reverend Engelsma's book on dating was this: don't date in the dark. That is, don't be alone in a room together while the lights are off. Nothing good happens when the lights are turned off. Why are the lights turned off? Why do you want them turned off? Where's your mind already then? Don't make an occasion for the flesh to sin. Be intentional in making these boundaries and keeping them. Don't date with the lights turned off. Don't let it be dark when you're out in the car late at night when it's dark out. Whatever boundaries you need to set, set clear boundaries. Be spiritually mature. The third thing I would emphasize is this: have accountability. Don't let your relationship become isolated from other people. That's one of the most foolish things a couple can do: isolate themselves from other people while they date. No, spend time together with others. On your date, spend time together, and especially make sure to spend quality time with your parents and your family. Listen to your aunts, listen to your uncles, talk to your grandparents. This is what I would call the golden rule of dating. Surround yourself with godly people who know you, who can read you, and who can hold you accountable, and listen to them. Make sure you listen to them. Especially talk openly to your parents and listen to their godly instruction so that when they approach you after this sermon, you're not, maybe you might be uncomfortable, but you want still to talk to them about these things. Finally, if you can't keep from sexual activity in your dating relationship, there are only three things to do, really only two. Either repent, learn to exercise self-control, and keep yourself from sexual activity, or get married, or break off the relationship. And we don't make the decision to get married rashly. That's why we have to be mature right from the beginning. Young people, I can assure you, it's happened many times where a godly young man or a godly young woman broke off the relationship with an otherwise respectable person simply because the relationship was leading them into the sin of fornication. It's a reality for many Christians. Some men just want to get as much action as they can get. They force their lips upon a girl's mouth. They force their tongue down her throat. Those men are not worth dating. These men are selfish and wicked men. Some women have no sense of shame for fooling around. That's not the kind of virtuous woman a young man ought to be looking for. If you want your relationship to endure, if you really like that girl or like that boy, then you need to learn quickly to submit yourself to God's commandments. You are looking for someone who cares about God's commandments and who works desperately to walk in God's ways. It's not uncommon, young people, young adults, to break off a relationship because the other person simply doesn't know how to control themselves. Understand that. Don't ruin your relationship. Don't hurt yourself. Don't sin against God by using your dating relationship to commit fornication. Finally, we need to consider the benefits that accompany this pursuit of sexual purity. The benefits that accompany this pursuit. First of all, there is safety. And I want to say, again, I've said this before, I said this at the beginning, there is forgiveness for God's people who are sorry for their sin and convert and turn. God's face shines upon them. I'm giving a strong word to spare God's people the burden of these kinds of sins upon their shoulders and in their memories. But finally, we need to consider the benefits that accompany this pursuit of sexual purity. First of all, the benefit is safety. We already mentioned that. Keeping yourselves from sexual activity in a dating relationship protects your heart. It protects the heart of the one you are dating. Without a ring, without a commitment of the marriage vows, there's simply too much at stake with your hearts and too many risks involved in this sexual intimacy. Without the promises you make on your wedding day, the further you walk into intimacy with another person, the further you expose yourself to the possibility of being abandoned, betrayed, and crushed. God, as your Father, would not have you date with such risks involved. Your heavenly Father wants to protect you. You're precious. Your earthly fathers will speak to you. Your earthly mothers will speak to you because they love you and they want to protect you too. Second of all, the benefit of pursuing sexual purity in dating is clarity. What young people need to be focused on in dating is whether they really could marry this person. And just think, getting married is serious business. You are married until death do you part. When you are married, you need to know what your relationship is all about. You need to be able to stand in front of church on your wedding day with a clear and level-headed mind. The reality of marriage until death do you part ought to impress upon all of us, especially as parents, again, to instill within our children that they date with a clear and level-headed mind. How many people don't we know who were not clear in their thinking when they got married? The fact is, being wrapped up in sexual activity only brings confusion to your relationship. Ultimately, it distracts you from getting to know the other person and who they really are. As soon as a young couple becomes sexually involved, they cease developing other more foundational forms of intimacy, the kinds of intimacy needed for a healthy marriage. After all, if you're fooling around sexually, touching each other inappropriately, you're not going to be spending a lot of time discussing the majesty of God or talking about your childhood memories or what your childhoods were like or the goals you have for married life. You're simply going to be distracted by all your lustful passions, and that will happen all the way up to your wedding day. And then after your wedding day, when the passion dies down, you're going to be in for a big reality check. This is the person you're bound to for the rest of your life or their life. By obeying God's commandments to abstain from all sexual activity, you're able to focus on the actual relationship. Do you actually complement each other with your gifts and abilities? What are your differences? How does he behave when I disagree with him on a serious topic? Does he have true sorrow over his sins? Does she know how to pray? Does she? Does he have self-control? Does she have self-control? Does he have the fruits of the Spirit? Clarity in dating is not to be underestimated. It is vital. Young adults, I exhort you, pursue clarity. Finally, when you keep yourself sexually pure in your dating relationship, the result is that both the man and the woman maintain a proper sense of self. A man who controls himself sexually for his girlfriend gives his girlfriend a proper sense of her worth before God and gives his girlfriend the space to maintain a proper perspective of who she is as the daughter of God. She's beautiful not just on the outside, but in who she is as a child of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. She belongs to the Lord. I behave to her that way. She has a beautiful character. A Christian man who takes the lead in pursuing purity and who tells the woman that her heart means more to him than her body and that her purity is more valuable to him than his own pleasure, that man liberates that woman from a cruel bondage and gives her a blessing that words can hardly describe. She allows him to remain living her life for God, not for him. Both the man and the woman can learn to love each other for who they are in Christ and not for what they can do for the other person, not for what the other person can do for them, either in the bedroom or in any other area of their marriage. What we can do for God together, helping each other in all things that pertain to this life and the life to come. The man and the woman continue to find their worth, not in what they can do for the other person, but in who they are as the son or daughter of God. And that is to be protected, young women and young men. There really is so much to say on this topic. We can end by emphasizing the reality that we heard this morning. You've died to sin. Jesus has established his throne of grace in your hearts. You're no longer the slave to sin. That's true for Christian young people and young adults. And in Christ, there is grace to flee sin and to rule over our sexual passions. As powerful as sexual temptation is, the power of Christ at work within us is far greater. What I would also emphasize is this: pray. Pray for all these things. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray for self-control. When the Lord leads you into various temptations, then know when you pray, He gives you a way of escape. And 1 Corinthians 7 says, pursue marriage to avoid fornication. Don't put it off. I've got my education. I've got this. I've got that. I've got my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the possession of the Lord. I'm responsible to God for that. I put His lordship in my life first. For God's glory, for the happiness of our own relationships and marriages, let us all be those who pursue sexual purity. In our bodies, in our minds, with our souls, let us together help our young people and as brothers and sisters, as young people and young adults, help each other pursue sexual purity in dating. God's blessing will be upon it. and you will be astonished how you see God's blessing after the fact when you are determined to trust His good will and walk in His ways. Again, there is forgiveness with the Lord, plenteous mercy. There is grace also to be strong and do what is right. So let it be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray, give us the grace to submit and bow to our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. In this particular aspect of our lives too, give us to show our love for Him. And out of the new man, cause us to show our sincere joy in God. And with love and delight, not as a burden, but with love and delight, give us the grace to walk according to Thy commandments in all good works. And may we see Thy blessing rest upon us in that way. We are not deserving of anything, Father. We know we are sinners, sinners more than we can appreciate. Again, we give Thee the praise for the wondrous truths of the gospel. There is forgiveness with Thee, and there is grace and there is strength. Thy commandments are good and sweet. Work these truths in our hearts and in our lives to honor Thee thereby. So bless this preaching, Father, and may we use it, pick it up, discuss it, and enjoy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.